Work is not really a business. It's more like military, like warfare. And we are in a war. We're in a eternal war, and we're in a conflict that is, the sides are there, and it's throughout all eternity. So if you will take a workshop, and we'll give you some other things later, but have one of the sheets, and turn down about the center, understanding that we are at war. Missionary enterprise is not just a business, it is warfare. I was at Pearl Harbor, December 6, 1941. Our ship pulled into Pearl Harbor, and I attended a class by a group called the Navigators, and a guy I didn't know, but later I learned his name was Jim Downing, had a Bible class at Honolulu. This is December 6, Saturday night. So I attended my first meeting, and they were quoting verses of Scripture, and I didn't... You know, I was a good church guy, but memorizing Scripture wasn't my thing. So they quoted verses of Scripture all around the room and quoted great verses like, "Ask of me, and I will give to the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession," you know, all these things, Isaiah and Psalms and all like this. And I knew, for God so loved the world. But the guy next to me, he stole my verse. So suddenly I had to say something, and they were there, and everybody looking, and there was silence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right. I faked it, Genesis 1:1. Next day was the attack came. I was swabbing the deck. They sounded general quarters, and we just sort of loitered up to our gun stations because we knew it was a drill. But it wasn't a drill. It was a real thing. I was a loader on an anti-aircraft gun, and so we went up there, and there were the ready boxes. We looked for the shells. All we had was dummy ammunition. So the attack came at 8 o'clock. From 8 to 8:35 for 35 minutes, we were attacked and couldn't fight back. And finally, they got the... Ammunition was down at the bottom of the hole, and it hadn't been opened. It was frozen. So somebody got a blowtorch and heated enough not to blow us all up to kingdom come, but enough that we could get it open. And so they passed up the shells, and at 8:35, we fired our first shell, and we were decorated. Everybody's decorated, you know, because... You know, just decorate. If you're in the war, you're decorated. So we survived. But it's a fake. I knew it. And that afternoon, I went up when things were quiet, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I knelt by the gun, and I dedicated my life to God. I said, "Oh, God, I know I'm not prepared. Yeah, I'm supposed to be a Christian. We have these things. I have this Bible. I don't know this Bible. I hadn't even read the New Testament." And I was in charge of the, you know, big member of a denominational group. I won't mention who they were. And in charge of visitation, people, get them to church. But I hadn't read through the New Testament. I hadn't really witnessed to anyone as an individual. I'd invited hundreds of people to come to church, but not the plan of salvation. I got by the gun and I dedicated my life. We were in war. From that point, it changed my whole career. That was December 7, 1941. Well, 7-11, a few years later, I'm sitting in there and I see these pictures of these planes coming in and going into New York and blowing up these big buildings and all these people getting killed. We're at war. The enemy is not ethical. The enemy attacks. And we had to be prepared. And we're in warfare. And I think I know in some places it's hard to really woke them up. Well, I've been in the mission field a long time, and I already knew we were at war. And I already knew that Islam is against us. And I already knew there's a spiritual battle, but we need to understand. that we are in an eternal battle. And there are two sides. And if you come to even the first part of Genesis, the first part of the Bible, God created the earth, man, woman, Adam, Eve. And the serpent came along and tempted the woman, and she was beguiled. She believed, she sinned. And so then God came and said to the woman, there's a battle on. He cursed Satan. God didn't curse the man, cursed the ground, but not the man. God didn't curse a woman. He said, you'll have pain in childbirth and difficulty. But he gave a promise right at the very beginning. He gave a promise. Looked like disaster. There's sin. We'll inherit death. All these things coming in. But God gave a promise. And he said to the woman, or said to the serpent, that you're cursed and that I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise his heel, the heel of Christ. Thou shalt crush his head. And the eternal conflict was set in motion. Satan against the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Eternal battle that goes on. Satan is out to deceive. Satan's like a roaring lion to destroy. But Christ, the seed of Christ, Christ is the promise. Christ is salvation. And it's given through all time that Christ will come. And we're the victors. And we're at this warfare. If you go later on in Genesis, you find that there is an eternal war between Ishmael and Israel. Genesis 21:9-13 is the Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which was born unto Abraham, and she mocked. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous to you that he had chosen Isaac. Through Isaac he would build a nation, and through Isaac was the inheritance. But there was Ishmael, and if you turn to, it's not Genesis, it's Galatians, there's a little misprint there. Galatians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is explaining this. And so in this section of Galatians, and chapter 4, beginning verse 22, for it's written, Abraham had two sons, one the bondmaid, the other a free woman. And the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman after the promise. And you skip down to verse 29. But it's then he that is born after the flesh persecuted him that is born after the Spirit. Even so, it's so now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. There is an eternal conflict between Israel and Ishmael, two sons of Abraham. Isaac, he was the son that was born, of course, of the free woman, of Sarah. And Ishmael, also Abraham's son. And there would be an eternal conflict. And there is. I'm reading in into the Old Testament. These are my memory packet. And these almost disappeared. I think we got about 50 of them. These are made by the Vietnamese Christians in the highlands of Vietnam. They make these packets, and we do packets. And I'm reviewing Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. These are verses that I know pretty much on Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All through the minor prophets, it tells they're coming a conflict. They're coming a war. It looks like they're going to win. The Arabs will rise up. And then God will have victory, and then we'll curse these different groups that come up. And there is a warfare that's going on. Two sides. Why does the Arab world hate Americans? Because of the Jews. We've sided with the Jews. We've sided with the Messiah. We've sided with the promise and God. And so all of the conflict. And gentlemen, will not get better or get worse. There'll never be peace. There'll be more and more war. The Bible tells us clearly. And though all the nations of the earth rise up against it, they fight because they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand His counsel. But He shall gather them together as the sheaves upon the floor, and they'll be destroyed. This eternal conflict that's going on. Satan, all the forces gathered together against the Messiah, against the Christian message. In the Old Testament, it was Abraham who was the witness, and the Jews that would be for the world. Today, it's the missionary. The missionary has bad press. Every movie, everything you have, the paper, editorials, all like this, and everything they can say against the missionary is put up. The missionary has bad press in the world. But with God, you are the ambassador for Christ. You are God's special anointed person. And you're the one through which Christ will be a witness. You are a disciple. And you are a disciple maker. And you're in a world. And the world is a fierce world. And John 15:18, the world will hate you. If the world hated you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you're in the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, John 15:20. The servant is not greater than the Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. The Jew mainly today, they rejected the Messiah. They're not witnessing so much. Oh, there's a small remnant. Have a good friend. He says, I'm a messy Jew, messianic Jew, a Jew that's believed in Jesus. There's a remnant, but very, very few. And then who's there to witness? God has been witnessing all the time. And when the Jews were not able to witness, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. And then Daniel the prophet. And Daniel the prophet so spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, this great prophet. I mean, there's this king, this wicked king. And he threw the four children into Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He threw them into the fiery den. But they were not consumed. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the God of the world. Let all nations worship God. He made the decree. And all through history, God has been at work. God is there fighting this conflict, fighting the evil, and is bringing witnesses to Jesus Christ. The Jew first, then Abraham, and he was a missionary. And now the missionary that we have today, the disciple. We are to go into the world. It's a hostile world. And be a disciple. And they will not like it. But we go anyway. I heard someone say recently, well, the day of the missionary is past because today missionaries are no longer invited to China and India and so forth. And I said, when were missionaries ever invited? Have you studied missionary history? William Carey arrived in India. They refused to let him in. The East India Company say they pushed him off to another place. He came back to Calcutta. You can't stay here. You'll ruin our business. He found refuge in a Danish colony in Serampore, just a few miles out of Calcutta, because King Christian had dedicated Denmark. I want to be the king in order to bring the gospel to the whole world. And God raises up witnesses from time to time. Denmark is a long way from that now. But God uses things in places. Hudson Taylor goes to China. He's not received. They try to run him out. He arrives in 1961 in the midst of what they call the Taiping Rebellion in Shanghai. And there's two different forces. There's civil war. And they have this kind of a thing. And they try to drive him out of the city. But he said, no, I'm going to stay. I'll be a witness for Jesus. Again, the British would not extend their protection. You go in the interior, we're not going to help you, you're responsible. But he goes in and God works through Hudson Taylor and he takes the gospel to 12 provinces in inland China where there'd never a known gospel witness before that. And God founded through him a great work called the China Inland Mission to spread the gospel of China. But missionaries were never invited. Everything. Rule against rule. You can't go here. You can't go there. You can't go there. They're not welcome. I've been to India particularly. And I think the officials in India have a special grievance against me. I've never been so insulted, so interrogated, so intimidated as in the customs of India. Once I had a Christian movie film, and, you know, it's all right, like this. And they put me down, and they threatened me, and they threatened to sue me, and they threatened to keep me in the country. They threatened all that for hours after hours. They thought I'd give them a bribe. I wasn't going to give them a bribe. So we were impasse for a long time. And they wouldn't treat a businessman or somebody like that. Hours of interrogation. Came another time in India. They got my Bible and my personal notebook and my devotions, and they read it and sort of made fun out of it. And like this, my personal notes, my notes to my wife, my prayers to my wife, and all this kind of thing. It's an insult. And then they branded me as an activist. And when I got to Hyderabad, the police came and visited. We are not invited. We have a work in India and other places and in China and in other places. But no, we don't go there because all the heathen are eagerly, the governments are eagerly waiting and want Christianity. No, they don't. God sends us. We are ambassadors. We are his warriors. We go to warfare. We do to the work of God. And this is a work that God has given us to do. We are to be a missionary. Word missionary means to be a sent one. We are a missionary with God. Well, the scope, how do we... I had two of the sides. Satan against the seed of the woman, okay. Ishmael against Israel, still going on. Not going to be resolved. Get worse and worse. But we are siding with Jesus. Pray for the president. Lots and lots and lots of things are against not just the political party, but what he's trying to do. And what he's trying to do for America. Pray against him. There are forces, wide forces, that are gathered together against the present and righteousness and the Bible and these kind of things and our courts and gay marriages, all that junk. Pray that God will continue to, by His grace, preserve our country, make it strong, and so forth. Now, America is the only country that has this heritage at the present time. America gets such a bad press. We're so embarrassed, as it were. But, and they try to keep missionaries out, nearly every major country, but not the people. The people love the gospel. When Jesus preached to the countryside, hardly ever, unless they're finally stirred up by the Pharisees, did the Jews ever reject Jesus. He was always welcome. He preached to the countryside. People came and mobs come to hear him. And he healed and gracious and wonderful and all of these things. He came and they're wide open. And today, even today, right now, in all of China, in all of India, the people are the most responsive and ready to hear the gospel, I think, of any time in history. They have been disappointed, as it were, or shattered. The religion has not fulfilled what they want. There's a great need. There's a great hunger. Religion cannot answer it, but the gospel, and people are ready to listen to the gospel in everywhere that we've been, in places where, in a way beyond what I've ever known before. The scope, I'm going to suggest that everyone should be a missionary because everyone should be a disciple. And Jesus has called disciples to produce other disciples, and particular has called forth people that he will bless that abide in Jesus Christ. Abide in Christ, in His Word, in prayer, obeyed Him, in fellowship with Jesus, and will witness for Jesus. They abide in Jesus Christ. And this is a person through which the Lord will extend His kingdom and extend His work. And so, missions is basically discipleship wherever you go in whatever situation. The whole world's lost. Romans 3:23. You know, Romans 3:23, don't you? Shurin do pan le tue, kwe tre le chen yu yong yao. Lo ma shu, di wu jang, er shesanje. Yes, English. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Chinese. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. Everyone's a target. Every heart should be a mission field. And every disciple should be a missionary. The scope is worldwide, not geographic. It's everywhere. If you think you're safe in any country, no, you're not. It's a global war, worldwide, everywhere, every place, the conflict. And so everyone is lost. John 3:16, God so loved the world, the gospel for everyone, and that every disciple should be a missionary for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by His blood. We pray you in Christ's name, be ye reconciled to God. We stand in God's place. We are God's ambassadors. The most recent field I've been in China, I mean in India, I've been in China, but more recently in India. And the Indian people look upon the missionary as a holy man. Their culture, a holy man. This is a holy man. This person has left his country, has left his culture, has left his language, lots of money, lots of people, some way. Well, he's come to our country. He's teaching the gospel. He's helping people. He comes there to pray. Woo! He must be a holy man. Now, in America, I don't think people look upon me much as a holy man. You know, you're just ignored or whatever. But we are looked upon. Why? Because we are, as it were, missionaries. We represent. We've taken the gospel to the kingdom. They look upon us different than anyone else. The pastor. But the missionary the people will say to the pastor, why aren't you like the missionary? Sometimes he's a bit embarrassed, you know. They do this and this. Oh, why do you do this? Why don't you be like missionary? Why don't you give to us? Why don't you work for us? Why don't you be like a missionary? Right or wrong, the people everywhere, China and India, and I think Africa, you were Malawi, they respect?
Yes, very much.
They look upon, I'm embarrassed. I can't fulfill their expectation. they think I'm great. They think I'm wonderful. Not here. But when I go to, so what a position and opportunity we have when we go and looked upon as a missionary and people come to you. My wife and I were walking in, we were working more recently in Hyderabad, which is south central India, among the Telugu people. Telugu is one of the 10 major languages of India. There's 75 million people that speak Telugu, about like Philippines, I guess, as much as a big country. But it's just one state, Andhra Pradesh, Telugu people. So we were going across there, and we're in the villages, and we have a house, and they know who we are, and all like that. And they look upon us as the God person, or the person who knows God. I'm talking about the Hindus. I'm not talking about the Christians and the people. I'm talking about the community. And we walked through the community, and one day my wife and I was walking after church. We're walking back, and a young boy came up to me. Visit our house. Okay, I visited the house. Pray for us. They were in trouble and all like that. So I prayed for them. I looked on the wall. It's a Hindu home. Not a Christian home. But the mission, they're men of God. My prayers aren't getting through, so I will go to him. And so so we prayed for him. About 5 minutes later, another kid came up. Huh, go to my home. So went to a second Hindu home and prayed. And another, went to another Hindu. I could spend all day going through the village and praying house after house. Almost every house will let me in, because somehow they feel that our prayers and our God, regardless of what you think they've been taught, has superiority. And they beg and long for you personally to pray for them and commend them and commit them up to God. Now, accepting Jesus as Savior will come a little later. But I'm talking about the concept, the feeling of the missionary, what they think about the missionary. And the government, I've never been harassed like I have in the government. But the people love you, they want you to come, and so forth. So we are to be disciples for Jesus, everyone an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and everyone a missionary. Now, what is a disciple? What does a disciple do? Let me give you a story from my missionary experience. I was called to leave Dallas, Texas. My dad was working, selling Hudson automobiles before Hudson went out of business and was fairly rich at the time. And I left the business and went to go out to China to be a missionary. I was working with a group. Billy Graham was sort of part of it. It's called Youth for Christ at the time. And go to Shanghai, and they had a big gospel rally in Shanghai just before the communists came in. A lot of people came to Christ. So my job was to go in and do follow-up, the things that I'd been taught to do among the servicemen. I was told, hey, this will work with the Chinese. Now, what did we do with the servicemen? Well, the old days, Jim Downing isn't here, but He'll be here next year, I understand. But if you'd tell some of the stories about the navigators and all like this, the navigators taught several things. And one is they taught that you should memorize the scripture. And as I say, after this Pearl Harbor event, I became a fanatical scripture memorizer. And I averaged a verse a day for about 5 years. A couple thousand verses or so. And this is what the navigators do, you know. Memorize verse, give themselves to the Word of God, and all of these things. Even though they're laymen, they give themselves to the Word of God. They memorize Scripture. This is what a disciple does. We're told that we should meet the Lord in the morning. I was on a ship, and you get up at 6, so if you're going to meet the Lord in the morning, you get up at 5. We'd find a place where we could have our own devotions and quiet time, some little corner of the ship. And we're taught that. And we're taught to witness for Jesus Christ, to share Jesus. And these are the basic things. Then I was in the service in Corpus Christi. There's about 125 men in our Bible class. I was one of the three leaders. So they invited this guy, Dawson Trotman, to come out, and I was selected as his chauffeur and arranged for him. And so I was with Dawson for about 3 or 4 days and with him. Wow, I was impressed. The time after those 3 days, my heart was linked out. He said, Roy, when the war's over, you come join us. And you come and live in my home. And I did this a couple years later and lived with him. These were men of God. They had the thoughts was a verse a day, an hour a day, a life a day. This is sort of the code words, the early things. Hard for the leaders. I mean, you teach everybody to do some of this, but this was impressed upon us. This is what we do. So I was in Long Beach after the war and was in charge of the follow-up of Long Beach Servicemen's Center. Everyone would come to Christ. This is 1945, 1946. I'd sit down with them, see that they had a clear decision. What would we do? We'd tell them these things. We'd give them verses of Scripture called the Bible Rations, 4 verses. And start out a bottle of milk with Christ. And we'd teach them to meet with God. And I'd check them on their verses. And they'd do Bible study. And then after that, they'd witness for Jesus. And it worked. We kept the charge of everybody in the fleet. They're in Los Angeles, San Diego. The cruisers came in. And so they would come in and out. And we'd have Bible studies with them and check up on their Bible study, their scripture memory, and these kind of things. So Daw said, go out and do this in China. Well, will it work in China? If it's Bible, I think it will. Yeah, but things in America don't work in China. Well, things that Bible do. It's universal. And so Dawson sent me to China, and I was on the last American ship that reached Shanghai before the communists came in to take it over. People got off the ship. I mean, I got off the ship. And a lot of people got on. And I was the only one that got off. Only one going to Shanghai at that time. American government said, no American should go to Shanghai. It's dangerous. Well, never mind. So we went to Shanghai, and there we saw the Chinese people. And there were 800 names given of people that had received Christ a month before. And so I'd been in China one day. I didn't know a word of Chinese. I couldn't speak the language. And so they came to me and said, here are 800 people that made decisions. You're the follow-up man. You do follow-up. So in my rash American Texas, I said, No, India. No problem. No problem. No problem. Well, not a problem. What do they need? They need the Word of God. They need to memorize Scripture. And Dawson had prepared 4,000 memory system, 4,000 packets of memory work in Chinese. Dawson said that Satan fought it, because when they were doing the verses in Chinese, preparing the packets, the print shop burned down. You talk about opposition. So they had to start all over again. All the Chinese verses and everything burned down in Los Angeles. Then they got some more. They shipped them out, the Word of God in Chinese. And the Chinese can memorize beautifully, but they weren't memorizing. Nobody told them to memorize, as it were. They could learn a verse just like that, but the pastor somehow, they missed it. And let's get the Word of God into the hands of these Chinese people. So if communists came in, if the door was closed, if the Bibles were burned, which they were, you could not take the Word out of the heart. And with the help of the missionaries and pastors working with us, we got about 1,600 people who got through the first little packet of memory verses, and all got more and all got more and all got more. We had one woman who said, 69 years old, with 108 verses altogether then. That's the long system. And she said, I want to memorize this topical memory system before I die. She became the first one, 69 years old, and she memorized all the verses, other memorized the verses. Well, the day came when the Bibles were burned. Hymn books were burned. They didn't like hymn books either. But the Word in the heart, and story after story, and testimony of testimony, all through the time, there were those who stood for Jesus, who stood for the Lord, particularly if they had the Word of God written in their heart and their life. This is basic to follow up. The Word, not just Scripture memory, meditating on the Scripture, loving the Scripture, poring over the Scripture. This is what a disciple does. Then are you my disciples indeed. Those who love the Word and do not depart the Word are my disciples indeed. So the Word of God. And so we do this in any country. Devotions. Well, don't the Chinese do devotions? Not really. Very few. Huh? They go to church, yes. Koreans? Wah! Oh, the Koreans! But have devotions? Well, not many. Not many. Some. Oh, it's all called a church. If they come in, they come to church, they have the meeting. 5 o'clock in the morning, yes, if it's scheduled. It's not scheduled, they don't get up at five and pray. They're taught to do it. I mean, they should, and it's okay, and all good. I'm not trying to be... I'm just saying that just because these things, it doesn't mean that individual disciples are doing these things. And the Word of God and having a devotion before God. And so we had systems, and we told them, meet God every day, meet God in the morning. And you will be a blessing. And witnessing. They didn't witness. Very few. They had to. They went to church. Ah, come to our church, come to our church, come to our church. The same way here. Texas A&M, whatever. Anyway, 1939, Texas A&M. And I was put in charge of the BSU work of visitation. And we visited Baptist students and all over, about 2,000 of them. 2,000 were at College Station Baptist Church. Brother Brown, Dr. Brown. And so I visited, we were zealous. We visited group after group after group after group. Come to church, come to church. Never once did I explain the gospel. Never once did I tell them how to be saved. Never once did I do this. It didn't occur to me. My job as a layman is to get people come to church, and the pastor's job is to preach to them and bring them to Christ. The pastor's job is to call the prayer meeting. If he doesn't call it, well, no, nobody will come. Well, that's too bad. And who's going to get the layman to read the word and memorize? So I found that the same thing, what we call discipleship, was the thing that were greatly needed. And that was 1948. The last 50 years, I'm more and more and more and more and more and more convinced. The great need is a lack of disciples in every country of the world. Ah, yes, there's church. Yes, there's this. Yes, there's that. The great need. Lack of disciples. And I put these three things. Be in the Bible, yourself, have a system, and especially memorize scripture. Have a quiet time and learn to witness and share Jesus Christ. Know the plan of salvation. Be ready to share it to someone else. This is basic discipleship. And this is a great need in every single country that I know, in Asia or whatever, I suppose in Africa or in Europe and every Latin America. This is a great need. Maybe even here. Maybe even in Texas. This is the great need. We need disciples. We need to get our own life squared away. And anybody who is a disciple, I will invite. Come help me. If you want to, or anywhere else. Anyone who's a disciple can be greatly used, because our culture, our language, our heritage is so superior. Forget about all the propaganda and all this. There is no country even approaches America. The church, the dedication, the material, the people, the sacrifice, the history, the heritage, in spite of all our problems, we're so far ahead. England used to be, in England the churches are deserted now. And it passed on to America, and we have the idea, and that's why we're thrust into this world war, whether we want to or not, physically and spiritually. And they're looking to America. Oh, we have a few allies. But it's our country and heritage. And I believe God has prepared America. Prepared Israel, but Israel isn't there, not responding. We take Israel's place to be worldwide witnesses with our heritage and to go to all different parts of the world for the Lord. And so these are the things that we to do. First, be a disciple. If you're a disciple maker, you're a missionary. So we want disciple makers. What are disciple makers? Well, you're in the Word. You are have a quiet time. You're witnessing for the Lord. And you stay out of jail, okay? Anyway, you do a few basic things. You are a disciple and greatly needed in every place where we could go. How are we getting along? Okay. Now, what is the application? Well, let me first of all turn to page 2B, cross-cultural missionaries. Everybody should be a disciple. A few, I think, God calling and is called to be a cross-cultural missionary. Abraham was a cross-cultural missionary. Get thee out of thy house and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into another land, and you'll be a witness unto me, a new nation. And Abraham was sent to the people that did not know God. Seven groups in Canaan that didn't know God. He was to be a witness and to show God to them. And Abraham became a missionary to them. And then we inherit this in Mark chapter 10. Is your command of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no man that has left home, father, mother, brethren, sisters, lands for my sake and the gospel, that shall not receive 100 times more and eternal life. God calls some, like Abraham. Okay, but in your own culture, you can do things, you can do something. But if you'll transfer culture, in my opinion, you will multiply your importance 10 times. If you'll transfer culture, you'll multiply your importance 10 times. Because you're in a place where there is not this discipleship basis. You're in a place where they don't have all the commentaries. You're in a place where you can't turn on TV, this, and all these books and books after books and seminars and all of this kind of things and all like this. And they've heard about discipleship, but they don't see it. And long as you stay here, if you're like me, you won't be invited very much to anywhere else. Long time, and you were early in my navigator career. I was never invited to a conference. I was a good boy, all like this, but wasn't supposed to be a good speaker and all like that. And as a kid, I stuttered, and I was intimidated before people and crowds and all like that. You're going to turn it? So stay here, and I'm in a church, and I have not been invited to preach on Sunday morning in the church where I am. But I go to India. I got 3 invitations. Hey, preach on our church on Sunday. I mean the main message. They don't look at my credentials or, whoa, is it great? Well, no, I'm no Tommy Nelson. But I can give a basic Bible message and the people like it. But I can't do it in America. Nobody look at me. And I come home on furlough. I'd like a people I'll meet with anyone that comes and meets with me. Thank you, Lee. He showed up. One guy. So Lee and I meet together, and we're doing the Timothy principle. We're meeting together. Some other person. Yeah. But I go overseas. Dozens of people come. They're here. Well, you got to win your way. You got to learn the language. You got to make your testimony. But you make your testimony and learn your way. They're waiting in line to hear, to listen, because you're not of their culture. When you leave your culture, a dimension comes in, and you leave. That's why God has ordained missionaries. You leave your culture. They know you leave your culture. They know you could have a job, or assume you can. You're America. They think all Americans are rich and so forth. And you come and live among them, and you live in a simple house, and you eat the hot curry and food and all like that. Well, it's for Christ. You're the very fact, the same person with the same gifts, the same talent, I think is 10 times. Might cut it to 5. But 10 times more effective, more opportunity and more privilege than he would have if he stays in his own culture. Plus the fact that if you're willing to say, God, I'll leave my place, culture, this, and go to a strange land, a strange people, and something like that, and burn your bridges, something happens in your heart. The old days, they go over in a ship, and they may never go back. I visited a place in India. 12 missionaries went out. 10 were dead in 2 years. That was average, well, a little bit above average. But a one-way passage, a one-way trip. Anyway, whatever in your heart you are willing to career, whatever it is, and become a missionary, whatever it is, that is a dimension of dedication, of service, and you can do other things that God honors. And the person who hasn't done that is not to be compared to the person who has to, or at least be willing to go another place, another way. And so there is a need, and you will be famous or welcome or, wow, a God-man just by your presence as you go as a missionary to another country. That's the way the people look at you, not the press, not the government, maybe not even your church, but the way the people that are there, look to you and what you can do among them as a cross-cultural missionary. Now, let me promote something. You got my book?
It's on your stand there.
Oh, here we are. Okay. This is a book I wrote on missions, Developing a Heart for Missions. It's printed in by the Navigators in Singapore. And we got a took them all over on mail bags, and I sort of had to peddle them back and forth. And I sell them for $8, which is, I break even, don't make much. 349 pages. A lot for your money. This is, five missionary heroes, one of which is Dawson Trotman, and people that did a work for God that I followed, and stories mainly supposed to be about them. Later on, I tell a little bit about myself and what we have. But mainly, it's telling the faith of five men of God who, against great odds, went out to Asia and country after country, in Japan and China and India and Taiwan and other places, what they did, what God did through them, and what God can do today. Because these men met together in one prayer meeting. Met together at 5 a.m. on Tuesday morning. It's next to Biola. The prayer meeting was led by Dawson Trotman. And so he got a group of people that would come. 5 o'clock in the morning, they would come and they pray. And next door to the Navigators, Biola, was a Navigators building, Willard Hotel. It had 13 floors. But you don't call it floor number 13, so they call it 14 floors. The top floor was a elevator shaft, the little room, and this is where the power came from. So they called it the powerhouse, power electricity, power of prayer. And Dawson met together for about 2 to 3 years, right on through, but 2 or 3 years of time during the war years, with certain men of God, who banded together and prayed together that God would send them and use them in places around the world. And these five men all met together next to the Biola, the Navigator office, top floor, in prayer every morning, and prayed that God would do something through them. Dick Hillis, founder of Overseas Crusades, Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, Bob Pierce, founder of World Vision, David Markin, the head of Youth for Christ in Asia, and Hubert Mitchell, who went to India and started Youth for Christ in India, and what God can do and do today. Every chapter is a story, and in the back, there's a Bible study and a missionary principle. So there's 22 missionary principles presented, things that we can go to do the work of God, a book on missions. I was, let's go down to the steps. What are we to do? All right, you're a disciple maker, then you are a missionary. You go into the world doesn't like you. This foreign enough field, there's a lot of opposition. You are a missionary where God has put you. And if you're a disciple maker and you make disciples, you are doing the great commission of God. But there's other things you can do. And how many of you have been overseas in some kind of Christian work? I don't care. One day, 1 week, 2 weeks, what? More than, how many of you have, have been overseas on some kind of Christian activity. It's about a third, something like that. Well, I like to that to expand to 90%. I think 90% of the people should pray, God, expand my heart a little bit more. Make me to know this. There are all kinds of opportunities to go in all kinds of places. You can go to some place where you taste it, you see what it's like, and you make a short term of some kind of thing. You'll make some kind of contribution, but mainly it's probably yourself. You will learn things about yourself that you will not learn without just something exposes to you. Something happens that exposes to you. Let's see. Is Joel here? Joel, come up. Get the mic. Joel came 2 years ago, one of our short-term mission trips. And why don't you say a word and recommend it or what have you?
2 years ago, I was able to go to China with Roy, and my life has never been the same, definitely. And what we were able to do is, what we did most of the time was witness to Chinese people that were in English college. So it was what we did was just talk one-on-one with just a small group of people and share the gospel that way. And I definitely consider anyone can do this. If you're American, you're appealing to the Chinese, and our culture, we're Americans, we're rich, we're looked up to because we're Americans. And so I was able to witness to all the Chinese because I was American, and they're very interested in you because you're American. And so pretty much everybody in this room is very capable of going to China. If I'm capable, a young Christian is capable, certainly everyone in this room is capable of going to China. We went to English corners and where Chinese were there just to learn a little bit more English, and so they want conversation. The questions that they ask will bring up the gospel. It'll happen. What are you doing here? Okay, I'm here with one of my friends. He's a Bible teacher. I came to share the gospel and tell us about Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? That's a question that had come up before. Questions would come up. Things come up. It's a lot easier to witness in China than it is in America. But the laborers are few. There's not too many Christians, I think, that are in China. And there is 1.2 billion people, correct?
Right.
In China.
So plus.
Yes. And one-fourth of the world is in China. So and the percentage that are Christians in China are very few. You have to realize that what Roy is here just to is teaching about being a missionary in everywhere, because God looks at the world in one place, and but also it is so much easier to witness in China, and there's not very many people there. And so I hope that you realize that the laborers are few there, and that there is such a hunger there to learn about God with the Chinese, that they're so interested in it because, for one, this has been hidden from them for centuries, I guess, and they've everything that they're very interested in it. One, you're American, so they're interested in it. Two, this is something that's been hidden from them, and they don't know about. This is interesting, very interesting. I would have people come up to me and ask, well, tell me about the Bible. Well, No, I'm not going to do that. That was the reason I was there. I was definitely going to do that. And I didn't have to really bring up the conversation. Usually this conversation would come up. Why are there not very many people going to China witnessing? I don't know. It is very simple and very easy to witness in China.
Okay, we got a couple others. Tommy, you don't have to stand up. You don't have to give a speech. And Bodhi, you stand up. We got three people. These are volunteers. They're going about May 28th. And they'll stay, I think Tommy wants to stay all summer. And the other ones stay for 3 or 4 weeks. But it'll be an experience. And most of them tell me that they learn things about themselves that they would never really learn to that degree here. Once you leave your culture and everything is different and threatening and people look at you and all like that. Not so bad now. When I was first a missionary in China, the kids would come up, "Nakpuning, nakpuning, nakpuning," you know, means foreigner, foreigner, foreigner. Only it's not a very nice word. Or langwei, blue-eyed devil, blue-eyed devil. So it sort of tests you, and you learn things about yourself when the security blanket sort of take it away. And so we have there. Now the navigators have a great program. EdgeCore, David, you want to say a couple of words, just 2 or 3 words? He can shout. Stand up and tell him about the EdgeCore.
EdgeCore is a 1 to 2 year internship with Luke's ministry. You have an opportunity to be involved in ministry on a college campus, but also there's an international component to that, and everybody who's involved with EdgeCore has at least one summer overseas.
Okay. So some have been, how many have been EdgeCore we have here? Others? Okay, the word about EdgeCore? You went to where?
Went to China and Thailand.
And you're praying about?
Somewhere down south. Spain.
Somewhere. His wife speaks Spanish, so that's an advantage. If you go south. But many, many, many groups. Your local church. Nearly every local church now will have they're begging for people to go over. And you say, well, I'm not a student. Well, you don't have to be a student. You can be any age. The two main time we get them is the beginning of their career and the end of their career. The second most time that we gather together are people that are retired. And so people that retired, and why just sit back and all like this? Why not go and retired? Well, we had a couple of people that they were retired and not a very good background. They've been divorced. Both the husband divorced, the wife divorced, and they divorced, and they got married. We want to send them to China where the church won't support them at first. Woo, they're not qualified, but come anyway. And so they're past 50, and they go out. And the people love them, the students, because they're looking for mom and dad. And somebody they can talk to on a different level. Sure, they like students, but mom and dad, well, that's what I'm looking for. And they have authority, so they become mom and dad. So after 2 years, the church at first wouldn't support them, pays their expenses to go to the home church and be the main speaker at the missionary conference. Because it worked. They were leading people to Christ by the dozens and dozens and dozens as they worked among people for Christ. So there's all kinds of opportunity in your church where you are. Give this sheet of paper and we'll sort of work along with me. Where are you in the missionary program? Write down or put down, are you a disciple maker? Well, if you're a disciple maker, you're already in one level of Christian. Just think a word. We'll take a few minutes, write something down. Are you a disciple maker? Are you making disciples where you are? Number one. Now, number two, we can come in. Do you know any international students? Well, no longer. They're coming to America by the by the thousands and from all countries. And they come and they're lonely and they want help and they want you to come and help them. And nearly any of you, if you'll go and befriend an international, you'll have an opening to give the gospel and to help people. That's a very wonderful opening. That's another avenue that you can work to look among internationals within your own country. Number three, we've already had short terms. Are you open? Are you available? Would you want to explore this? There's all kinds of opportunity for a short-term missionary. Any country of Asia. There's ways and means, but if you're willing to go, we'll see you get there. It's a whole new movement. And they want laymen. And you're not a threat. You don't have a degree in theology? Okay, that's what we want. You're no threat to us, you know, as it were. We need people from all categories, all ages, and all things. One group, I don't know whether it was your group, Joel, or the group before you, but we sent three teenage girls, 13, 14, 15 years old. Three teenage girls. What? Missionaries? Yes. Three teenage girls. They'd never witnessed to the Lord. They never won anyone to Christ. But we coach them a bit. And those, these three teenage girls, we go to a skating rink and skate together. We have Chinese teams and Americans mixed together. They'll go to skating places, go to places. Then they come and take a Coke, and others would come. And the young Chinese men were like bees, woo, you know. They led more people to Christ, not all directly, but indirectly. That was the first one they come. They'd go to these teenage girls, and they'd talk to them a while, and if they wanted to make a decision, they'd turn it over. I'd pray with them in Chinese if they got that far. But God uses anyone, teenage girl, retired, 50-plus, messed up at this planet or this country, you can go to the missionary and do a work for God. God wants looking in every way, in every possible way. So in the workshop, what we're trying to do is for every one of you to try to see where are you and how can you get more involved in missions and the mission program as a disciple, as international students, as a short term. Or with some group, lots of group are begging for people to join their mission and go to be with Christ. The opportunities are very vast. And where or what place can you go? I was sent by Dawson and asked to leave my dad's business, and I went out to his home. I'd been in his home for 2 years. I went back again to his home just before I left. And Dawson, I guess you say he dedicated me. I went into the sanctuary. Doss had a son who was mentally, physically not the right, sort of deformed. And Doss and Lila, they said one of the biggest trials of their life for over 14 years. Might have been 1 or 2 years older than that. Day and night with this person. Someone always had to be with him. And he could not speak, just sort of gurgle-like and like this. They think he understood a little bit. And there was a crib for Chucky. Chucky's what they called him. So I went to the inner sanctuary, which people don't go unless you're invited or something, but where Doss and Lila with Chucky. And then Doss prayed for me. And I'll never forget his prayer. Said, Lord, lay upon the heart of this young man what's on your heart. I said, oh, yeah. Well, what's on God's heart? The world. Lay on the heart of this man. What's on your heart? The world. Open his eyes. Open his sea. He's going to China, but not just China. Open a heart for the world and have a heart for the world. I don't know any man in my acquaintance. I'm not trying to glorify him or what have you. But I had the privilege of going with Doss sometime, just two or three of us, or sometime just myself. About 5 minutes from 509 was a little hill. Sheep were there, and a barbed wire fence. We go through the hill. Under there was a place where Dawson had his Bible, and he would go out there and have devotion. Then a blanket would spread on the blanket, and we'd look on the blanket, and the Doss might be talking to us, and all of a sudden he'd be talking to God. Well, Roy, you say, now God, you do this for Roy. Now Roy, you know this back, you know, sort of two or three-way conversation, just like you're talking to a person. He's there. And it was a place as you would look, and Doss would pray, and Doss had a heart. I never knew a man pray and heart and vision and burden for the world. Even when we're beginning the work of the navigators, Doss and Lila had a little date book, I mean a little guest book. And so sailors would come in and they'd write their names in the guest book. And then after a few years, once they took the book and looked, every one of the then called 48 states, because Alaska and Hawaii were not yet apart. Every one of the 48 states, there was someone there. And then Doss looked and prayed and, you know, call upon me and I will answer you, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And for 40 days, Doss met on a countryside at four, left at four, maybe get there about five, went on his motorcycle, met a guy by the name of Walt. For 40 days, they prayed, began to pray first for their home and then for Los Angeles and then for California, then for every state in America. Then they got an atlas. There are about 200 countries. They prayed for every one of those 200 countries. And once I went to Indonesia. And Doss opened the little chapter and said, yes, Doss had prayed this about Indonesia. And that someone would go there and do those things years and years ago. He prayed for every country of the world. And prayed that there'd be, as it were, disciples and people and missionaries go every country of the world. That prayer was answered, I think. That prayer was answered. That prayer is being answered. That prayer is here. Then he prayed on the roof, the book I'm talking about, the powerhouse, and prayed. These men prayed sort of the same way. God, Japan, China, all of these places, help us and do a work of God. Missions began in prayer. Missions began with a heart for the world. Missions again with your availability. I broke my arm. How are we on time? A couple of minutes?
10 minutes.
10 minutes. I was with a missionary aviation fellowship, that is a charter member, Navy pilot, 4 years in service, instrument rating, all the ratings and all like that. I stayed in Doss's home and preparing to be a missionary pilot. And so I told Doss, here, I can go. We're going, a group is going. We're going to fly down to Mexico City, and I'm going. And Doss looked at me and said, Roy, you shouldn't go. Don't take that plane and go to Mexico. Look, all my life, I got 2,300 hours flying experience, all kinds of planes. All my life, I've been preparing. I got an A&E license, everything. Don't take that plane. That's not what God has for you. I was angry and upset, you know. Who's this guy? And so a few days later, I was at the Long Beach Service Men's Center, standing on a hardwood floor and standing on a guy's shoulders and showing off, you know, like we would. And look, Ma, no hands like this, you know, and all the girls were watching in the Service Men's Center and all like this. Hey, look. And I went to jump. This guy was a lineman, football player, high school. He didn't get the signal. So he grabbed my ankles. And then I grabbed for the chandelier. He let go of my ankles. I turned to flip. I landed on the point of my elbow. And I saw Mars, Saturn, Jupiter, Venus, what? No, no. And the bone protruded through the elbow. And for 1 year, I had to learn to use my left hand even to eat and to write. My right arm. Later I had some kind of a... It's still not... I'm still like that. I can't straighten it out. And so I didn't listen to this guy. I broke my hand or something. Next time he called me, I said, "Yes, sir!" You know, whatever. But looking for a heart for the world. And this... And God wants you to be a missionary. Well, I'm not qualified. No. But God will take us. God will use us. Anyone here, would you pray? Put on a prayer list. God, what do you want me to do? God, he wants to use every one of us. In what way? What capacity? How can I be a part of the program? Pray. You can pray. Pray for all countries. And for God loved the world, and he loves you, and you're his need, you're his equipment, you're the ones that he wants. I want to spend a little time in prayer, and then I want to pass out two handouts before you go. I want to give you one of these, because I'm convinced that everybody should be able to give this cold and know the verses, and memorize the verses, and be able to share Jesus, and this is the plan. And we've taught people in Japan and Japanese and Chinese and Indonesian and all to learn a sequence. It came from Dawson Trotman. We were memorize six verses of Scripture. Then that time is called the D's, the doom. I mean, the disease and all its sin, and the death, the wages of sin is death, and then the dilemma that you can't get there by yourself, you can't save yourself, and all like this, and the decision to make a decision for Christ and so forth. We took those same verses, sequence, six verses. Dawson used to have them on a Bible, and he marked the Bible so a high school kid could go from verse to verse. And we teach every high school kid to... or junior high kid, to give the sequence of these six verses and share with his buddy. And about 200 people came to Christ as they began to witness and make a difference and all like this. So we took it and saw a Chinese illustration, Sunday school, a horrible thing, about a lot of Chinese people coming this way. They come to a bridge or place, and or they come to a turn, a U-turn. They don't see the U-turn. Some do. Way over there is a cross, way up in the hill. A few do. Most of them go over the cliff, and the Chinese are very grotesque, and they have hands and arms and feet and legs, you know, all in the air, very, very messy. So we cleaned it up and made a bridge. Instead of a cliff, go right across. And the same sequence of verses that I learned from Doss of how to give the plan of salvation, I put into a bridge. Colleague and I, Doug Sparks, put it together in Taiwan. This is my version. I think he has a little different version of it. This is my version. And I think it's a help. These 13-year-old girl, I never witnessed, you know. Well, she learned it. And people came to Christ. This 55-year-old lady, well, she brings them to Christ. I want to give you a copy of this handout and a copy of telling about the book that I wrote before you go. But can we spend some time in prayer? We got 5 minutes. Let's pray. Then after that, anybody has here, whatever questions we can, you can talk to me, whatever. But let's pray. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you have a world vision? What's on your heart? What are your plans? What do you want God to do with your life? How should you relate to what God has on his heart? Will you pray? Oh God, when Jesus saw the multitude, he wept. Millions and millions dying without Christ, going into sin and hell and degradation without the knowledge of Jesus. And Lord, surely we can do something. And Lord, each individual heart, oh God, what do you want me to do? Lord, am I open? Lord, am I willing to change whatever plans or that which I'm hanging on to if you call me or guide me? Lord, am I available to you to go where you want me to do what you want me to? Oh God, speak to many hearts, we pray. We're the only people you have. You don't have anybody else. It's us, or that's all, or people like us. And we're privileged. Oh Lord, we pray, speak to my heart, practically, directly, what can I do to the glory of God? What do you want me to do in missions? Oh Father, Father, send forth many, many from here, from this place, from this land, from our churches, from this group, from the navigators, from wherever we are, from our societies. Lord, 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 send many, many, many more to be involved to a greater way in that which really is important and that which on your heart. God, grant it. Grant it, I pray. And Lord, I dedicate my life again to you. Yes, go back to China, to India in a month or so. Oh Lord, help us again. Be with us again. Help us to give our life again. Do a new thing, Lord. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth, you've said. Shall you not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Oh God, send forth your labors to the wilderness, to the dry places with springs of water, to the places where there's no path to make a pathway. O God, O Lord, do it, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.